Have you noticed the beauty of holiness in this place this morning? As there have been expressions of worship, the affirmations that you sang and read from Scripture, and the credit and the glory that's been given to God numerous times, the joy and the peace. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have you caught that gleam of glory bright? We're going to continue worship this morning by inviting you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, first 19 verses. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 19. Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. It comes out in the wording. He encourages us through God's word to endure hardness. That's not something we cherish. We try to avoid. He mentions his own issue of suffering trouble as an evildoer. And he is willing to do it for the elect's sake. From these words, you do not detect in any way a note of bitterness. Rather, loving, godly counsel while he was enduring hardness and suffering wrongfully. What a lesson. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We invite those who are able to kneel as we pray.
Thank you for your prayers. Especially thank Brother Ken for his prayer on our behalf this morning. I read a recent CBS News report that said every year, millions of Americans make New Year's resolutions, but research suggests that only a fraction actually keep them. Things like weight loss, getting more exercise, typically among the most popular resolutions. But this year's, according to a Marist poll, found that being a better person topped the list. Interesting. For many people, Jane Ehrman, a behavioral health specialist at the Wellness Institute of Cleveland Clinic, said this, that for many people, this is generally a time of year when there is reflection about how their year has gone and what they're looking forward to in the coming year. It's also a time for people to check in with themselves and see what they can improve on in the coming year. But if you're like most people, the report says your resolve to get in better shape, declutter your home, whatever it might be, kind of goes away by the time February rolls around. Dr. Stephen Graff, who's a psychologist at Ohio State University, said the New Year's resolution is kind of this buzzword that can make people crazy. He said, most people have a toxic relationship with the term, so from the beginning we set ourselves up for failure because we know that anywhere from 50 to 80% of people are going to ultimately get off their path of resolution. Some of the biggest mistakes are, he says, that people set goals that are too big, too broad, too many. The report also gave some strategies, and I'm going to just go over them quickly. They're actually helpful, and they're kind of on target if you especially set goals and so on, and we encourage goal setting at school when it's part of life. It said, first of all, be honest with yourself. It needs to come from within. Secondly, stick to one thing. Take inventory of the goals that you have for yourself and figure out which is the most prioritize them, in other words. Stick to one thing. Notice this statement in the report. Think to yourself, if I knew that this was going to be my final year on earth, how would I really want to spend that time? And then the third thing was to make SMART goals, and SMART's an acrostic where it means specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-based. And then it said, arrange your environment for success if you make these resolutions. In other words, if you have trouble getting up in the morning, put your alarm clock over on the other side of the room so you have to get out of bed to turn it off. If you can't stop snacking, get the junk food out of your pantry. Replace it with healthier options like fruits, vegetables, and nuts. I have to admit, that sounds somewhat a little boring to me, but I know that's a good thing. Another thing is chart your progress. Mark off days that you've accomplished it. These are all helpful suggestions. Make yourself accountable. And then celebrate your successes. Be compassionate with yourself when you fail. You know, whether or not you make New Year's resolutions is up to you. That's not really my concern, nor does it need to be. However, the report I referred to does, as I said, give some helpful tips in achieving goals. It makes some valid points. And maybe we don't place too much significance on New Year's resolutions, yet New Year, or a new year, is just that. It's new. You know, that word new is usually something that we like to hear, usually. As a child, we liked maybe a new ball glove. If you were a girl, you probably like a new doll. We liked a new bicycle. As we get older, we like a new license. a new car, at least new to me or new to you. A new house, a new baby. More importantly, spiritually, there's the new life, the new birth. We're looking forward to a new body, a new heaven, a new home. So with a new year, new is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a fresh start, and it's implied by newness, a new beginning. And certainly it ought to be our goal and our purpose to be a better person, as that poll suggests many people want. But maybe we should say a better Christian. And to a degree, or at least a part of, if you understand what I'm saying, we should live each day and each moment as if it were our last, so as not to miss opportunities or that we may never have again. Opportunities to love, opportunities to show kindness, opportunities to forgive, opportunities to share Christ, the good news of the gospel. My wife had an uncle who we got a phone call. He had been dealing with cancer the last couple of years, and we got a call on Monday that he was given 24 to 48 hours, a time window to live. And so there was the opportunity, a small opportunity. To talk to him. So we need to live each moment, each day, in light of the fact it could be our last. We need to live each moment prepared, not knowing the exact time Christ will return, or when it may be our time to exchange this life for the next. But New Year's is not just the beginning of a new year. It's also the ending of another year. And it's a crossover time. And we literally crossed over. And many of us were up yet. We might as well admit it. At 12 and 1 second or whatever, when we actually crossed over 2016 and left it behind and went to 2017. And here we are. There are things that we need to be left behind with 2016, and things that we need to take with us into 2000, or as we go into this 2017. We'd like to suggest some of those this morning. Certainly not an exhaustive list, but some that I believe are important. First of all, we need to leave behind our failures. Whether it's the sins we've committed or the human failures that we've had, such as bad decisions or financial losses or mistakes, I'm not talking about sins when I say those things. We all have those human failures where we do things that wish I wouldn't have done that. And it's not really a sin, but it's a mistake. And then there are the sins that we'd like to say, I wish I never would have done. But whether it's the sins we committed or the human failures, we need to leave them behind. Our sins, when they are confessed to God and to anyone else that it's necessary to, or any restitution that needs to be made, when that's all taken care of, our sins need to then be left behind, because they're under the blood of Christ and they need to be left there. Brother Ray alluded to that. He didn't know what I was going to say this morning. That the sins of our past, of the past of 2016, if they're under the blood, we need to leave them there and move on. You know, it is true that we can tend to be harder on ourselves than we are on other people. We can sometimes beat ourselves up over our failures pretty good. And you know what? So can Satan. He knows it. He'll try to encourage that kind of thinking or a beating of ourselves up with thoughts like, you blew it. You're a bad Christian. You're a bad example. You're a failure. And maybe we were at the time of the sin, and obviously we don't want to do that. But when they're under the blood, we need to leave them there and move on. We can't live in the past. We need to leave behind our failures. Also, secondly, we need to leave behind the failures of others, our hurts. Forgive and forget is the thought. And it's true. It's not that we're capable of erasing our memory, but forgetting in the sense of not continuing to review the hurt. It's a conscious decision to not keep holding on to resentment about the past, but instead allow God to bring healing. It's a conscious choice. A friend of Clara Barton, who was the founder of the American Red Cross, this friend once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before. But Miss Barton seemed not to recall it. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," came the reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." That's what we need to do. And we need to follow the example of Paul, as Brother Ray led us in reading that verse in Philippians 3:13, where he said, "Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't gotten there yet, but one thing I need to do is forget the past. That's the paraphrase. I guess it's mine. But that's what he's saying. Forget the past. Put it behind me and reach forth to those things which are before. We need to leave behind our failures. We need to leave behind the failures of others, our hurts. And thirdly, we need to leave behind the way it was. Now stay with me on this one. By that I mean we need to face up to changes. Most of us really don't like much change. I think that's accurate, isn't it? We're kind of people that get comfortable where we're at, the way things are. We don't like a whole lot of change. But there are times that we have to accept change. Sometimes it's not very easy. There's a change in my life right now that I'm struggling with. I'll be honest with you. I don't really like it. But we can't live in the past. There are things that we have to do now and we'll have to do in the future that we've never done before. Nor can we be satisfied with our successes or our accomplishments. We might have had some good successes in 2016 and maybe accomplished some things. We can't be satisfied with that and live off of that into this year. We have to go forward, and there's new challenges and new things we need to do. We need to leave behind the way it was. We need to leave behind our failures. We need to leave behind others' failures that produce our hurts. And we need to leave behind the way it was. And in this crossover time that we not only need to leave some things behind, but we also need to take some things with us. And one writer that I was looking at, he suggested that, and I like this suggestion, it's up to you whether you want to follow it, but he suggested that we choose a Bible verse to develop a New Year's resolution. A verse that perhaps we hang in our house somewhere to be our theme throughout this year. And his suggestion was Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a good verse. There'd be many other verses you could choose. But I want us to consider the scripture that was read by Brother Ken in 2 Timothy 2. Paul was admonishing Timothy to be strong in Christ's grace, to teach the truth to those who would faithfully teach it or pass it on to others. He was encouraging him to endure hardship as a good soldier, to not become entangled with the affairs of life so he could please the ultimate commander in chief. He was encouraged to follow God's rules, to live out the Christian life, just like an athlete has to follow the rules of a game if he's to win. He was encouraged to diligently work hard, just like a farmer, and then to patiently wait for the reward. To accept suffering as part of the call of Christ, to handle the truth properly, studying it as to be approved by God, because he's the one that matters. And then Paul warned Timothy in verse 16 to avoid things that don't edify and to beware of false teachings. And he mentions two false teachers in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then in verse 18, he says, who concerning the truth, referring to them, have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. And then he says this in verse 19, keeping that all in mind, what he had just gone through and what he had warned of the false teaching and the false teachers. And he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I believe that verse could be a possible theme verse for us as a believer this year. It suggests some things that we need to take with us as we go on as far as God gives us in time in 2017. First of all, this. That the foundation of God standeth sure. And even though, and this wasn't, Paul dealt with it. He had it all around him, false teaching and false teachers. We have it today. It's all around us, false teachings and false teachers. And even though that's true, nevertheless, or indeed though, the foundation of God standeth or continues or is it abides sure or it's solid, it's stable, it's strong. Hasn't changed from the time it was written, inspired by God to be written by Paul's hand. It hasn't changed to today. The message is still the same. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, there will always be a true church. In spite of all the false that's around us, there will always be a true church. Why? Because the foundation is the rock, Jesus Christ. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will always be a true church. And that foundation is built on Christ and his truth. And as we've crossed over into 2017, we need to take with us the unchanging truth of God's word. The unchanging truth of God. In other words, we need to take with us the way it was. Now, if you've been listening, you're thinking, well, I thought you just said we should leave behind the way it was. I did. And I meant that in the way that I described it or previously. But this is different. In the way that I'm talking now, when it comes to the truth of God, we need to take with us the way it was. Because the way God's word was is the way it is now, and it's the way it's always going to be. It never changes. As verse 9 says there, Paul was writing, verse 9, he said, the word of God is not bound. Why? Because it's unchanging. It's still powerful. It can't be withheld or it can't be bottled up. It's truth. I like the way the songwriter stated it in the song, Tell It Like It Is, or Tell It Like It Was. I want you to listen to this, and it's very relevant to our day. He says, no, or the writer said this, nobody ever talks about the way it used to be when tears were on the altar from sinners on their knees. The preacher didn't worry about politically correct. It wasn't his opinion. It was what that Bible said. We can try to pick and choose, but one size still fits all. There is no brand new high-tech way to make them heed the call. It's time to tell it like it was, 'cause that's the way it is. If we want it like they had it, we've got to do it like they did. Preaching wrong is wrong and right is right. And if it took the blood back then, well, it still does. We just got to tell it like it was. Listen to the next verse. Is there any wonder that we're in the shape we're in? The church will only say it if we're sure it won't offend. And I like this statement. Think of this. John baptized Jesus, but he isn't watered down. I like that thought. John baptized Jesus, but he isn't watered down. He hasn't changed. The truth is still sure. There's still power in his word to turn lives around. It's time to tell it like it was, because that's the way it is. The unchanging truth of God. We need to take with us the fact that the foundation of God standeth sure. The next phrase of verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2 there says, after nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, and then it says, having this seal. Seal there means a mark of genuineness. It speaks of authenticity. In other words, those who have this seal of genuineness, those who truly are part of this foundation of God that is sure, this true church, they are marked by two characteristics. One, the Lord knows them. The Lord knows them. And secondly, they depart from iniquity. Two characteristics that mark those who belong to this sure foundation, this true church. So the second thing that we need to take with us as we've crossed over into this new year is that the Lord knows his own. Think on that one for a while and see if it don't bless you. That means we are in his care. He doesn't forget us. We've talked about this recently. I don't know who it was amongst, but I think there was a time or two that we left a child here by accident. It wasn't so much that we forgot them, it's just we thought they were with somebody else. And if I recall, I think I was even left here one time by accident. I'm not sure if Brother Ken might have took me home that Sunday, but at any rate, God doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget us. He's a perfect father to us as children. He's our provider, our protector, and our comforter. Do you need that? You see, we work hard and so on, and we feel good by accomplishing what we do and providing for our families, but you know what? We're not really the ultimate provider. God is. God's the ultimate provider. There was a husband and a wife that were usually not very neighborly. But when they saw a moving van in front of the house across the street, they decided to change their ways. She prepared some homemade bread, and together she and her husband approached the house. And when someone answered the front door, she said, "Hi, we wanted to welcome you to our neighborhood. Here's some bread for you." The woman who answered the door said, "Thank you very much for your kindness. This is kind of embarrassing. You see, we're not moving in, we're moving out. We lived here for 8 years. Now, I have my doubts whether that story is true, but it makes a point. God isn't like that. He knows where we're at in life. He knows exactly where we're at and how long we've been there. He knows exactly what I need, when I need it, and what you need. It doesn't escape his memory and say, "Oh, that's right. I just remembered Dwayne's over here, and I better check in on him." That doesn't happen. The Lord knows those who know him. The seal of genuineness that the Lord knows them is only on those who are true believers. If you're not a true believer this morning, you don't have this seal. You don't have this blessed relationship where the Lord knows you. Implied by God knowing his own is that we also have his presence. Annie Sherwood Hawks was a housewife in Brooklyn, New York. Looked out her window on a brilliant June morning in 1872. Boy, those June mornings are brilliant sometimes when you get up and hadn't experienced that. Blue sky, beautiful day. That's what she was experiencing. Though busy taking care of her three children, she felt a reassuring sense of God's presence. I wonder how anyone could live without him, she thought to herself. How could anyone face pain or deep and abiding joy apart from him? Almost without thinking about it, she composed a few lines of verse in her mind. She jotted them down quickly between chores, and the next Sunday she handed them to her pastor, Robert Lowry, apologizing for their simplicity. Lowry put the words to music, but neither of them dreamed of how widely their simple little hymn would be sung. You know what it was? It's one of my favorites, actually. I need thee every hour, most precious, gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. You know what Ken prayed if you were listening in his prayer? He thanked the Lord for this hope and presence. We need God's presence. That another verse of that song says, or that hymn, I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. Without his presence, life is in vain. Every hour I need thee, oh, I need thee. Precious Savior, I need thee. Good news for believers. We have him every hour and every second. His presence is with us because he knows his own. Those who know God are known by him. We need to take with us the fact that the foundation of God stands sure and the Lord knows his own. And thirdly, those that know the Lord depart from sin. What an important reminder to take with us into this year. Those that know the Lord remove themselves from continuing in sin or continuing to live in sin. Those that know the Lord are different than the world. They can't live a life that is the same as unbelievers. You can't have it. I read of a report that termites had eaten through a stack of pamphlets in the mailing room of the University of California. The pamphlets were entitled Control of Termites. It's quite a coincidence. Strange, isn't it? But isn't it just as strange if we profess to know Christ and having the instructions for how to live a victorious life and how to live above the world, and yet we live a life that's controlled by sin? Isn't that just as strange? God says that those that are sealed with his mark are those that have the mark of an authenticity. One of the requirements or one of the parts of that seal is that they depart from sin. It doesn't mean that as believers we don't struggle with sin or that the temptation and then we fall sometimes. It doesn't mean that or that we never sin. But it does mean that we're not comfortable. We're not comfortable with it, and the desire of our heart is to be free of it, and the purpose of our lives is to avoid it, to be without it. See, that's different than an unbeliever. That's something to take with us. When we're tempted, remember, those that know the Lord depart from sin. When we've fallen, remember, those that know the Lord depart from sin. In other words, we can't stay there. As we've crossed over from 2016 to 2017, I remember thinking not that long ago, at least it didn't seem long ago, well, the year 2000, that's a long ways away yet. And at that time, it was probably 20-some years. Oh, well, that's a ways away. Here we are, 2017. There are some things to leave behind. We need to leave behind our failures when they're properly taken care of. We need to leave behind others' failures, which become hurts. We need to leave behind the way it was, be willing to face change. And there are some things to take with us. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It's stable. It's strong. It won't be moved. It won't change. The Lord knows his own. And those that know him depart from sin. You can have resolutions, but more importantly is to go forward in the light of the truth, God's word. May we do that.
Brother Duane certainly challenged us this morning at the turn of a new year to leave some things behind and renew our commitment to our Lord. And as he was preaching, I glanced back over some of the verses that I had underlined in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, as the second chapter was the scripture that was read in opening. Verses like these: "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And he goes on and he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And still further, "Hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." I thought, wow, they sure go with the message of the morning, don't they? Leave some things behind and renew our commitment in the year ahead. Let's stand before our Lord in prayer.